We're going to interrupt our normal series through Revelation to address a particular issue and problem. And it's not a problem in our congregation as much as it is a problem in the evangelical church at large. And I'm sure it is a problem for some of us individually. And it has to do with fighting. There's a lot of fighting going on. And a lot of the fighting that I see happening in the church today is misdirected and poorly executed. We're picking fights with the wrong people. We're oftentimes not addressing and fighting the problems in our own hearts. And even when we try to engage in either one, we frequently wind up flailing around and accomplishing very little. We need to get this right. We are called to war, but we've got to get it right in terms of who or what we are fighting, how we are fighting, and what the goal is in our fighting. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. Paul says, "I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we do need you to teach us today. Maybe to confront us, certainly to encourage us, to guide us, and to change us. Help us to see the necessity of fighting for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is the one principle, the one idea, the sermon summary, if you will, right? The one truth that this passage has that everything else that we're going to talk about hangs on, and it is this: victory in spiritual warfare only comes as we identify and destroy strongholds. Now, we're going to have to unpack a lot in there, not just warfare, but strongholds. Because most of us think nothing of them, or we've been instructed in strongholds by some really sketchy teachers. All right? And then there are some of you who have a really good grasp on this, but I think by and large, Baptists don't have much to say about strongholds. So let's get into it. The summary again: victory in spiritual warfare only comes as we identify and destroy strongholds. Now, to really understand this, we have to start in verses 1 and 2 to give us the context in which Paul is going to say what he's going to say. And in 1 and 2, he acknowledges that he is being attacked by a specific group of false teachers and fundamentalists who are not exactly a part of the church in Corinth, but they're connecting themselves to it from the outside. And as he is addressing this attack that he is receiving, he has an exhortation to the church. Now, Paul being attacked is frustrating, right? Because if you've been reading the New Testament, you really have a good sense of where Paul came from and who he is and what he is. He's not a perfect man. He's a sinful man. But he is a consistent and godly man. Now, he's being attacked because of the way that he has led and planted the church in Corinth. He gets attacked for that. He gets attacked for the way he set up leadership there when he took off to do more ministry. He gets accused of being weak. He gets accused of lacking courage. They accuse him of being a punk, okay? They accuse him of being a phony. They accuse him of being worldly, which is always a fun charge by the fundamentalists, right? Those people that have in some way articulated a way of living and a gospel life that has less to do with God's word and more to do with man's rules. And we see this happening in a couple of different places, but let me just give you one. In this chapter 10, verse 10, listen to what he says about these people. He says, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account." He ain't nothing. Paul's a nobody, a poser. You guys shouldn't be listening to him. He's all big when he's writing letters, but when you get around him, he's just an empty suit or smock or whatever they were wearing back then. Robe, right? He's just all show. Was part of what they were saying. Also, though, accusing him of worldliness. But you can see in verse 1, Paul is actually quoting his critics when he talks about himself. "I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." I'm going to ask you to do something, and I'm doing so by the meekness of Christ. But then he says this about himself. He is quoting his critics. "I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away." That's what they're saying. Oh, when he's in face to face, he's all soft. You know, he's not really doing anything. He's not taking any issues, not confronting anything. But when he goes away, that's when he talks a big game. They are attacking him. And this is not an uncommon thing. Christians get attacked. Leaders get attacked. You have a pastor at Redeemer Fellowship. We've got a few pastors, right? So I won't say which one, but one of your pastors gets attacked from time to time, not by people in the church, but by people outside of the church, kind of like Paul. Now, this elder, he's small potatoes. He's kind of short. He's kind of small. He's a small pastor at a small church, and when he writes books, he tends to write very small books that has very small influence, right? So he's not a big deal at all. Nevertheless, when this guy is asked to preach at a conference by an organization that has some sort of large-scale platform, there are people in organizations that will actually write and call the head of that organization to warn them, don't let that guy get in there. One of your elders, I'm not going to say which one. And you need to, don't, because he's... he's dangerous. He's satanic. They basically point out things that nobody knows. You know, he has tattoos. He smokes cigars. He likes heavy metal. You know, all things that are shocking revelation to people who know this guy. Anyway, so they've had full articles written about this elder. They've done podcast episodes about this guy. So he knows what it's like. We know what it's like to be attacked by nutty outsiders. And it's not like it hurts our feelings as much as it is discouraging, because we're trying to do something good. That's what Paul's in the middle of here when he starts talking about this. Now, he has a plan to confront these teachers. He's like, oh, you think I'm soft when I'm in town? Okay, I'm coming back and we're gonna talk about it. You'll see just how soft I am. So he's not being a tough guy. He's just saying like, oh, I'm going to come there and I'm going to talk to these people. But in the meantime, he's saying to his people, you all need to chill. Don't get wrapped up in their nuttiness. Don't get spun out because their heads are spinning in the wrong direction theologically. So listen, he says in verse 2, I beg of you that when I am present, that I may not have to show boldness with such confidence to you, is the implication. As I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh, being worldly. So he says, when I come back, I'm going to deal with this. You guys stay focused on the gospel, on the mission, and what we are all about. Now, in the midst of him being accused of living and acting according to the flesh and being a bad minister, he takes the opportunity to educate the church, and that includes all of us, in how we are actually supposed to go about fighting. How we are supposed to go about waging war, because these fools are waging war against the Apostle Paul, which means they're waging war against the cause of God and Christ, against the gospel itself. They don't see it that way, but that's because they don't know how to fight. They don't know how to fight spiritually. So Paul takes the opportunity to educate us, and we all need to know this truth, that victory in spiritual warfare only comes as we identify and destroy strongholds. So in order to get this, we need to take a look and have a better understanding of the battleground, right, where we fight. We need to understand our weapons, what we're supposed to fight with, and what the target is, who or what we fight against, and what the ultimate goal is. So first, the battleground in verse 3. So though we walk in the flesh, he admits it. Yes, we walk in the flesh. We do not wage war according to the flesh. Now, To walk in the New Testament, to walk, sometimes it just means you're walking, but oftentimes it means your life and your lifestyle. It is the way that you live, the totality of your existence on this terrestrial ball, right? It is how you go about your way of living. So your walk is your life, and he says, yes, we walk, we live in the flesh. Now here when he says flesh, he means essentially fallen humanity in the context of a fallen world. We live in the flesh. He doesn't necessarily mean that everything that we do is sin. He's not talking about, he's not going deep into the idea of a sinful nature. He is simply saying that all of us, Christians included, all of us live in the flesh, meaning that we live in weakness, we live in the midst of temptation, affliction, and sin. You cannot live apart from those realities. We live in the world in our fallenness. That's the idea. So yes, we live in the world. We live in our fallenness. And yet we do not fight or wage war according to the world or our fallenness. See, this was part of the attack against Paul. You are worldly. You operate, you live, you work, you fight, you do ministry according to the flesh. And Paul is saying, well, go ahead and show me the receipts, right? Get your facts straight. Let's talk about it. Paul's an open book. Like, Paul will own his own garbage. He's not afraid to do that. So he says, show me. So he's turning this around to say, let's talk about how we fight. And he's specifically talking about himself here, but this applies to us all. And this is our temptation, though. This is our temptation. Paul did not wage war according to the flesh. And I don't think you all wage war according to the flesh as a church. But every one of us is tempted to fight according to the flesh, according to the world. We're tempted when we recognize that we are in a situation where we are going to have to engage in some kind of warfare to fight like the world fights. Now, what exactly does that mean? To fight like the world means to use the schemes and the strategies of the world, which is to lie or cheat, to use deceit. And the world doesn't see that as wrong, right? Because it's for the right cause, whatever that cause is. You fight like the world, you're using the world's tools and strategies. You're using force or violence or manipulation. You get the idea. We don't fight using the instruments or the ways of the world. Our weapons are different, and yet our weapons are not listed here, are they? He doesn't actually say what the weapons are. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They aren't carnal. But we do have scripture passages that unpack this for us so that we don't have to guess what Paul has in mind or even draw some kind of vague deduction based on the opposite of what he is pointing at as a negative. So for example, we can look at a couple of passages of scripture. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. Here Paul says, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, and the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, yet we are true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." Paul says, listen, the world is fighting against us. They're waging war with us. There is a battle to be had, and our weapons are spiritual in nature. We don't fight like the world. In the midst of affliction and hardship and calamities and beatings and all of this injustice, our fight is by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, and the Holy Spirit with genuine love. That's how we fight. It's kind of anticlimactic for you people that like fighting. We're going to fight with love. We're going to show kindness and compassion. Well, it still is actually very intense. We do so with righteousness in our left hand and in our right. In fact, you can go to Ephesians chapter 6. Here we're told to take up the whole armor of God in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Here we know what our weapons are. Spiritual in nature. What are we supposed to use in the fight that we're called to? The word of God. Prayer. We use the means of grace within the local church to combat our enemies. With love and righteousness, with patience, with the fruit of the Spirit. Our weapons are not like the world's weapons. And if we get the weapons wrong, we're not going to have any impact on the enemy. But you got to figure out, who are we fighting? What is the target? If the battleground is in the world, in the flesh, that's where we're fighting. And the weapons are spiritual in nature, the word of God and prayer and the fruit of the Spirit, godliness, character, and all of that. Then the target has to be crystallized for us. Because you can be a deadly assassin, but if you've got the wrong photograph, somebody's going to die that doesn't need to die. And in our case, we're fighting oftentimes against the wrong enemy, if not in the wrong way. What's the target? Look at the second half of verse 4. We'll start again in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. This is huge for us, because now we know that one of the targets that we need to be careful to set our sights on are strongholds. The problem is, what the heck is a stronghold? What are you supposed to do with that? And even if you know, well, a stronghold is sort of like a defensive position or structure. It's a defensive structure that people use in combat to keep them safe. In other words, it's hard to penetrate, but easy to shoot from, right? You can think of it like almost like a castle up on a hill. It's hard to get to. You can throw some attacks from it, but it's really hard. If you get in the stronghold, you are safe. Okay, so then what do they mean by strongholds? Do they mean social and societal structures? What's Paul getting at here? Well, let's back up just a minute to say, yes, it is a defensive structure. That's what a stronghold is. But a stronghold isn't a bad thing. A stronghold is just a thing. It can be used for good or used for evil. God is our stronghold, right? We read this all over the scripture, particularly in the Psalms. I'll give you one example. Psalm 9:9, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in troubled times. He is our safe space, right? In the best possible way. Because when we are in real danger, we know that he will protect us. He's our stronghold. Here, we're talking about a stronghold used for evil purposes. What is a stronghold in the spiritual context in which Paul is talking? What is a stronghold that we need to seek to tear down? Fundamentally, a stronghold is a mindset. It is a way of thinking. It is an attitude or a philosophy. And here's what it does. So it's a mindset, summarized by that. It's a mindset that harbors sin and resists Christ. That's what it is. It's a mindset or a philosophy. It's a way of thinking that harbors and protects evil, unrighteousness, or sin, and excludes Christ or the gospel or the truth. It's what keeps evil safe. And there are strongholds in our lives, and there are strongholds in the world. The point here, in part at least, is that we don't just fight sin. That's what a lot of us think, like, yes, I'm gonna fight that sin. I've identified that sin. I know what my sin is. My sin is jealousy or whatever, right? And you identify your sin and you go after it. The problem is your sin doesn't just exist out there in the sun. Your sin oftentimes, and sin oftentimes in general, exists within a stronghold that protects it and keeps it safe. Meaning that there is a way of thinking that surrounds and supports that sin, even in our own hearts, if not in the hearts of others. Going after the sin without understanding the stronghold is like, okay, I know the target. The target is the prince. I'm gonna kill the prince. Okay, and so you start shooting arrows, flaming arrows, hot flaming arrows with poison on them at the prince. The problem is the prince is inside a 3-foot wall thick stronghold. You're not gonna get very far. You have to understand what is supporting this particular form of evil that keeps us on the losing end of the battle. This requires some sort of strategy and precision. Right? If you're aiming at strongholds, it means you understand the arguments that are being used in support of that particular sin. This means that whether you are fighting your own sin or fighting sin and evil in the world that is coming against the church, for example, you are not fundamentally fighting people. You are fighting principles. There's a difference. We love to fight people because people are easy to hate. They're easy to identify and they're easy to cut down. Fighting people is no problem at all. And boy, we seem to get into that mode of thinking. Even as churches, we will do this. We will identify the bad guy and go after the bad guy and try to cancel the bad guy without addressing the sin issue, the principle behind it all, understanding what is the stronghold that supports it and puts a guy like that up. We've got to do better. See, we're talking fundamentally here, spiritual warfare. In this case, is about the thoughts of mankind versus the truth of God, okay? And you're not just fighting mankind, you're not just fighting a person, you're fighting these thoughts, these arguments of mankind. That's where the stronghold is, that's what protects and supports the sin. And I'll give a couple of examples for us to work through as we're considering this, because if we don't understand what our weapons are and what the target is, we can't even get the victory right. What does it look like to win? Like, what does it look like to win a spiritual battle? I mean, the way Paul puts it is to take every thought captive to Christ. That's the win. To take every thought captive to Christ. Now that starts with your thinking and my thinking, right? You could listen, sometimes we're so worried about taking other people's thoughts captive. Like, focus, like you need to get your thoughts captivated by Christ and obey, which is true. We need to deal with our own sin and idolatry and spiritual battles as the priority. We don't ignore the outside issues, but we gotta deal with ourselves. And if you understand, to win is for every thought to be taken captive to Christ, to obey Christ. That's different than what the world shoots for. See, the world doesn't look for internal transformation and real change. The world just looks for external conformity to something. I mean, think about it. As Christians and as churches, in the midst of our spiritual warfare that we engage in, as individuals and as churches, collectively, what's the win? What's the victory? Is it legislation or is it transformation? And you're not allowed to say both. I don't want to hear that. Because we don't do both. We tend to choose one or the other. It's both. No, it's not. Not for you, you liar. You're choosing one. You're saying it's both, but you're really looking at one. And for a lot of Christians, it's just legislation. And don't get me wrong, legislation is important. Politics matters. Government is important because we're talking with what we do with the resources God has given us and how we protect people in our culture that are vulnerable and how we manage the chaos. care for our neighbors. So all that matters if we love God and love our neighbors, these things matter, so legislation matters. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. If we didn't care about this kind of stuff, then we would never have worked through these external means to end atrocities like slavery. So legislation matters. But legislation is not the win. That's not the real victory. That's not what our goal is. That's not what our mission is. That's something that happens as a byproduct of what we're shooting for when we actually zero in on what we're called to do. Legislation is good, but transformation is what we want. Every thought taken captive to obey Jesus. That's what we want for ourselves, and that's what we want for the world. I mean, what do you want? You want safety protocols in your life? Well, think about it personally. What's the goal in your struggles, in your blunders, when you screw up? You want safety protocols, or do you want a sanctified heart? A lot of us are satisfied with the safety protocols, meaning, you know what? You're struggling with lust. You're struggling with pornography. I'm going to get a porn blocker on all my stuff. Boom, problem solved. Wrong. You ain't winning the war with a porn blocker. You're killing time. You may be protecting yourself from a particular form of sin. And these things are good. External safety protocols can be helpful for us as training wheels as we begin to work towards real sanctification. But they don't actually do the job. Sometimes we're just satisfied with another example. Like, what's the goal? Let's say you have a big mouth, or you're a gossip, or a liar, or a slander, whatever. Your mouth is the problem. I can relate. Let's say your mouth is a problem. What's the victory? Learning to hold your tongue, or learning to love your neighbor? See, we're too satisfied with holding the tongue. Holding the tongue is easy. I mean, it's not that easy, but it's much easier than loving your neighbor. Because you could be... I was in Texas this weekend, and one of the things I do whenever I visit a new place is I like to find new ways to complain about the things that are wrong in that particular city or state. And so I'm there, and I'm driving around, and Texas people are awesome, love Texas, except they don't know how to drive, and their airport is terrible in Dallas-Fort Worth, and the roads are no good. There's a lot to complain about, so I was in my happy place. And as I complain, I like to complain to other people because sharing is caring. So I'm telling everybody as I meet, like, hey, here's what's wrong with your state. Like, hey, I've noticed this. You guys don't know how to drive. And so I know the thing to do in that situation is to not complain, right? It's a bad thing to do. It's not good, doesn't reflect good on Jesus or you guys or myself. So the thing to do is to not complain because of the glory of God and the testimony of the church and all of that. But the victory here is to not merely close my mouth, because I can close my mouth and not say a thing and still seethe with frustration at all the stupidity in Texas. It's driving me crazy. As great as the state as it is. Great state of Texas. Love Texas. The goal is to so love my neighbor, to so love the people, to so have compassion on people who haven't figured out how to maybe build roads yet. I don't know. But to have compassion on people so that the complaint doesn't even exist in the heart. I get what my problem is. My problem is not my mouth, it's my heart. We can learn to be quiet, but that's not what we're really looking for. We're looking at taking every thought captive to Christ. So in our own lives or in the world, our goal is internal, not external. It's spiritual, not material. It's about transformation. Victory in spiritual warfare in our lives, it doesn't happen unless we can identify the strongholds, which means you have to know what your sins are. You have to take inventory and be honest. Usually this means you got to get the help of your friends, because y'all, you know, we can be blind to our weaknesses. But you identify your sins, but then you have to begin to pray through and think through, why do I continue to give in to that sin? Why is that sin so protected? What way of thinking, what philosophy is holding it together? Because sometimes we want to, like, I'm going to get for the root sins. Forget the fruit sins. I'm going to go for the root sins. Listen, man, you got to understand how that flower is protected, you know, how that weed is protected in its pot, right? You've got to figure out, like, what is the structure, the philosophy that's holding it together, that's making it difficult for me to deal with it? Whether you're struggling with doubt, fear, or jealousy, or anger, or pride, or lust, and its particular manifestations. What and how am I thinking that supports it? That if I begin to address that stronghold, will expose the weakness of that sin and allow me to find safety in Christ. I want to conclude with just five basic questions. Five basic questions that will, I think, help us to move into this principle of identifying and overcoming strongholds. And I want you to know that you can do this. Right? You can identify strongholds. You can take thoughts captive to Christ. In fact, keep this in mind. Before I get to the questions, keep this in mind. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. You say, well, I'm not wise. No kidding. Ask for it. James says, if you lack wisdom and ask for it, God does what? He gives it to you. He's generous that way. Okay, five questions for you to think through as we're working through the fighting that we are supposed to be doing. You got to fight. Scripture is very clear about this. You fight the good fight of faith, right? We're called to a spiritual battle. So, question number one, are you fighting? I ask that question because some of us wonder, like, how come I'm still struggling and I'm still failing in the same exact way as I always have? Might be that you're not fighting. And if you're not fighting, what do you expect? What do you think is going to happen? You think you're just gonna somehow overcome all the obstacles in your life and the sin and the temptation by not trying? And don't believe the lie, like, hey, listen, if you're trying, you're trusting in yourself and you're not trusting in Jesus. That's not how it works. But the opposite of that is let go and let God do nothing and let God do everything. Listen, God does everything when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to your justification. And God is the one who sanctifies the heart. But when it comes to sanctification and growth and the overcoming of sin in your life, he doesn't do it all. He does the work of transformation in your heart, but he calls you to an active participation in putting sin to death and living under righteousness. He calls you to fight. This much is clear. So, number one, are you fighting? If you aren't, you shouldn't expect much transformation. Number two, what are you fighting? Are you fighting people? Are you fighting your sin without properly understanding the stronghold that gives support to it? What are you fighting? Can you identify what thoughts and ideas need to be brought under control, under the lordship of Christ? Number three, how are you fighting? How are you doing it? Are you using the tools and the instruments, the weapons that God has given you? Because I think some of us know, like, oh, I need to try. I need to put these sins to death. I need to do the right thing and trust the Lord, but you've distanced yourself from the means of grace. You expect victory? You're going to slay a dragon, man. You need a sword, right? You're gonna fight somebody in combat, you better have a shield. So are you fighting? What are you fighting? How are you fighting? Fourth, with whom are you fighting? Because you ain't no John Wick. You're not going alone. Right? You need people around you, with you, to work towards the same goal, to fight the same fight with the same purpose and the same strength that comes from the Lord. You need the accountability and the support. You're trying to fight your sins alone by not being honest with your friends, by not being transparent about your struggles. You're keeping it all secret so you can just do it all by yourself. You're not going to change. We need to fight these spiritual battles, and we do it in the context of the local church. It doesn't mean on Sunday. Don't run up on the stage and start confessing all your sins to everybody. That's awkward. It's not what it's about. It's about Jesus. It's about his word when we get up here. But in the context of community, you can talk about what your sins are, and they can help you figure out what those strongholds are so that you can then fight these problems together. With whom are you fighting? Number five, most important question. In whom do you fight? You cannot do this in your own strength. You can't even do it just in the strength of others. You fight in Jesus Christ. And for us, this is really important because Jesus has already fought for us. He has already won for us. He has already accomplished everything. He has the victory. He's handing it to us. Now, there are still battles to be fought, but the war is done. It's a certainty. Listen to what Jesus says in John 16. Here we go, John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Ha ha, in the world, in the flesh, you're gonna have trouble. There's gonna be war, there's gonna be attacks, there's gonna be trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You can have an internal peace as you are united with me, but you're still gonna have to fight. You're still going to live in the flesh, but you don't wage war as the flesh because I have already overcome it all. I've won. Or you can remember back what we read earlier today for the Lord's Supper. Do you remember this? Speaking of Jesus, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Jesus beat all of our enemies, the devil, the flesh, the world. He conquered it all through his life and his death and his resurrection. We fight in him. Every Christian is united to Jesus by faith. So we don't go it alone. We don't even go as a group of people that are highly motivated. We go as a people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who are empowered with divine power to do these things that God has called us to do. You want victory in spiritual warfare? You want to see change in people's lives? You want to see change in your life? Then you will need to identify and then destroy these strongholds. And I'm just giving you principles here. I mean, we're just started kind of touching it. So I want to encourage you to think about this and to dig deeper into this passage in 2 Corinthians and take a close look at your life and the fights that you are engaged in to evaluate what needs to change. Because you do need to change. I need to change. I need to be transformed. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's what we fight. But we fight with one another in the power of God through Jesus Christ to take every thought captive to obeying our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to think through this whole issue of strongholds and why it isn't some sort of spiritual mumbo jumbo, but a really helpful clarification of how we're supposed to go about attacking sin in our lives and in the world. Lord, help us to be a people who know what our mission is with such clarity that we don't get confused about what a real win is. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen and unite us to live in the flesh, that we might persevere to the end until the day when we see you face to face in the return of Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.